Thank you so very much, Margaret. I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings 18. We have been looking at some of the mountains throughout the story of God, throughout the Bible, where God does something very significant. And in today's story, you will enjoy revisiting the prophet Elijah and the contest of he against the hundreds of prophets of Baal and what happens in this story. So we'll pick up the story in verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you can call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed. And they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At that time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and you have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice on the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water. in the trench. Let me lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for a very unusual, a very unique moment like this one on Mount Carmel. Thank you for a very dramatic and intense way that you show up. Thank you for this one prophet who, among hundreds of other prophets, declared that you alone and you only were God. Thank you for this incredible reminder and challenge that when we call on your name, heaven responds. And so, Father, I pray that this story today and these words and this encounter and the incredible episode that happens on this mountain will bring encouragement to us, will bring enlightenment to us, will offer us hope, and will help us to face tomorrow with greater courage. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. After the three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, had reigned, the kingdom split up, and there were very wicked, evil kings that ruled, especially in the north, a lot of them in the south, but two of the most infamous of those were Ahab and his wife Jezebel. If they were modern-day rulers, undoubtedly people in churches would probably say they are the Antichrist. They were so evil. They were so wicked. They acted in just incredible disregard of human life, disregard of God. They were mean. They were rude. They were greedy. They were selfish. They were in it for themselves. And they were ruthless. And Ahab and Jezebel managed to have some years where they reigned together. But during those years, God saw how clearly evil they were, and there was a judgment on the land. And it had been about three or so years, and there had been no rain whatsoever. This whole story started because God had just said, yeah, I'm not going to bless this. And for a number of years, there was no rain. Brooks were being dried up, rivers were drying up, wells were being emptied. And the king, Ahab, spoke to the second in command in his home and said, I'll tell you what, let's just get the map out. Let's split the land up, and you go one way and I'll go the other, because before long, our cattle will not be able to survive. And we need to keep the cattle alive. We need to keep the flocks alive. So let's just go out anywhere where we can find a well, anywhere where we can find a brook, anywhere where we can find a spring of water. And then let's just plan to get back together, find out what water there is remaining, get our cattle there, and see if we can sustain this as long as we can. So King Ahab and Obadiah went their different ways, and they were all looking for just places of water. Obadiah bumped into Elijah, and they got into a conversation, and Elijah said, I'll tell you what, I'm here for a purpose, and I need to see King Ahab, and I have some words that God has for me, and I want you to go tell King Ahab that Elijah is here. He'll know who I am. And Obadiah, I can imagine he balked for just a few moments and said, you know what? I know how you prophets roll. I've seen this before. You're going to say you're here, and you want me to go back and tell the king to come back so that the king and you can meet. And when I bring my king back, you're not going to be here. And guess whose head is going to end up on a platter? And Elijah said, I assure you that I will be here. I will meet your king. So Obadiah goes off. He tells King Ahab. Ahab and Elijah later in the day finally come face to face with each other. And pretty much, rather than drawing swords on each other, they said, let's just have a duel between our two gods, or our gods. And Elijah said, I tell you, this is the way it's going to happen. You got all of these prophets of Baal. And this is the Baal who is the god of the skies, the god of the fire and all of that. And you've got 450 of your religious representatives. And then I'm going to represent God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm going to represent Yahweh, and there's one of me. So, let's go over to the mountain and just get the word out. Just send the memos out, put it on Facebook, call everybody, tell them to come to the mountain because there's going to be a showdown today. And I want you to bring all of your prophets, and you can also, by the way, bring 400 other prophets, throw them in the mix too. So get your numbers up as high as you can. You'll have 450 prophets of Baal. You'll have 400 prophets of Asherah. And then you just bring all of those people together to the mountain, and I alone will represent Yahweh because I'm what's left. And so the word gets out, and all of the prophets assemble at Mount Carmel. And Elijah says, I tell you what, can we do this? Here are the terms of our face-off between the gods. Let's get two oxen. Let's each build an altar. Put wood under the altar, but don't light it. Cut up the oxen, put it on the altar. And let's pray to each of our gods. And let's just see who responds. So King Ahab listened to that. And the prophets of Baal heard that, and they all agreed. That sounds like a fair plan. That sounds good. So they each took bull, cut it up, and Elijah said, since there's so many of you guys, you just go first. But make sure you don't light the wood under the offering that you're presenting, under the sacrifice. And I want you to ask your God to accept the sacrifice that you make and to do so by indicating their presence with a great ball of fire. Just let them consume it as in a fire. Elijah said, okay. So all 450 prophets of Baal, prepare the sacrifice, put it on the altar. They light no wood whatsoever, and they begin praying. They began their prayers in the morning. As they prayed, the intensity of their prayer became greater. And as the morning went on, there was so far no indication whatsoever that there was going to be a response from their God, from Baal. There had not been a ball of fire. There had not even been a flicker or a flame. There had not been a great noise from heaven. There had not been even a whisper. And so about midday, the prophets of Baal began to amp the game. They said, you know what? We just need to pray harder. We need to do more. We need to be more serious. We need to just really put everything into this. And so they began to even intensify their praying and their religious activity, so much so that they even took out swords and blades and began to cut their own bodies and let the blood run down their own bodies so that Baal would see how serious they were about their request for their sacrifice to be consumed. As the noon and early afternoon hours went on, Elijah stood watching all of this, and he actually began to taunt them. And he began to say, so all of this intensity. All of you, you're dancing around the altar. You're hopping on top of the altar. You're cutting yourselves. You're praying. You don't even know what you're doing. You're just in such a frenzy, and I don't see a thing. There's nothing coming from heaven. I don't see Baal doing anything. I don't hear Baal doing anything. You know what? I bet he's taking a nap, and he can't hear you. I bet he's taking a vacation, and you didn't realize this was his week off. I bet he's just has a do not disturb sign on his God King throne door, and today was just a bad day for you. And just Elijah just went on, and I just picture him laughing at himself, and that just undoubtedly, as you could imagine, made the prophets of Baal more angry, more intense. They did everything they possibly could to get their God's attention. And it was completely silent. Baal had no response. Baal didn't show up. Baal didn't send a messenger. Baal didn't send a note. Baal didn't say, you know what? Come back next week and do this again and I'll show up. I'm busy today. There was nothing, absolutely nothing. Before evening began to set in, Elijah said, all right, enough is enough. There's nothing else you can do. You have the altar. You've prayed your prayers. You have cut yourselves. There's nothing left to pray. There are no more words to say. You can't get any more religious than you have gotten. You've done everything a prophet of Baal could do. So Elijah reconstructed, taking stones, he reconstructed the altar of God. He put the wood at the altar. He put the cut bull on top of the altar. And then he ordered some individuals to take 4 jugs, bring water, and just pour it on the sacrifice. So they brought 4 jugs, they poured the water on the sacrifice. Elijah said, that's not enough. Go refill those jugs a second time, pour that on the sacrifice. They went, poured the water on the sacrifice. Elijah said, I tell you what, let's do this again. Go back, fill those jugs with water, bring them back, pour that water on the sacrifice. They go, fill their jugs, they bring the water, they pour it on the sacrifice. The sacrifice is drenched in water, so much so that the water is running off the sacrifice and filling up the trenches. And then Elijah prays. And when Elijah prays, God immediately breaks forth in dramatic response. Fire comes down and consumes the offering. The fire was so intense, the response of God was so immediate, the moment was so dramatic that God not only sent fire to take the offering, he took the entire altar, he took the soil, he took everything in. I mean, he just absolutely consumed it. There was nothing left. And the contest between Baal and Yahweh, Baal and God, was decisive, was immediate, was irrevocable, was determined, and was undisputable. It was an unbelievable moment on a mountain where the gods of Baal were encouraged and given full permission and all opportunity to get into a contest with the God of Israel. The terms could not have been more clear, and the outcome could not have been more decided. So I just want to take this story just for a brief moment and bring us into it. It's a fascinating, almost fun story, and you could probably put yourself in Elijah's sandals for a moment and just hear his heart and think what's going through his mind as he watches this charade of the entire day, knowing full well that there was no Baal to respond, that no matter how many prophets, you could have brought 1,000 more prophets and added to the mix. You could have heightened the prayer. You could have done anything that any prophet would have ever thought to do, that any religious activity could have ever considered doing, and Baal was not going to be responding to this because there is no Baal for a response. And Elijah knew all of that. But he just let it go. He just watched them. They had to experience this thing for themselves. They had to bring their best. They had to go to the contest. They had to show up at the mountain. They had to cut themselves. They had to do everything they had to do for themselves. For why else and under what other circumstances would they ever come to the place where they would see that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, is one and only. And it is that God that hears our prayers. It is that God who responds. It is that God who enters into human history. It is that God who governs the affairs of men and women. It is that God who is the Lord God. It is that God who is the creator. It is that God who consummates the whole thing. It is that God's story. But the prophets of Baal would have to go through this whole thing. So let's just take this for a moment and see, as dramatic as it is, if there's any way that it applies to our life, if there's any way that we can step into this story. So let me do it this way. Let me just start by saying that God loves it when his people call on his name. Yeah, God loves to show up at stuff. A lot of Christians sometimes think this. God really doesn't want to show up. We got news. God does want to show up. We think we got to twist God's arm to get him to show up. God loves to show up. If somebody says to me, do you want to go out and eat, and they name the place I like to go, there is no arm twisting to it. I love to show up. I will go. If someone says, there's a baseball game, whatever, can you make plans to go? I will cancel other things to go. And I tell you, several years ago, a guy gave me tickets to go see the Baltimore Orioles, and he called me in the morning and said, it's an evening game. I just got the tickets. Can you go? And I said, I'm sorry. I've got 3 appointments this afternoon. I can't go. Well, within 10 minutes, I had called him back, and I said, strangely enough, all 3 of my appointments have just been canceled, and I can go. So I made arrangements to do what I wanted to do. I mean, somebody said play baseball, and I called our office. I don't mind telling you, I called our office, and I said, just tell them that reschedule, whatever the issue is. Tell them reschedule. Don't tell them I'm going to go see the Baltimore Orioles play. No one had to twist my arm to get me to go to Camden Yards to watch professional baseball. No one has to twist God's arm to get him to show up when and where he loves to show up and let us see his glory. Here's the issue in this incredible story. Not only is Baal a non-living, irrelevant entity, a no-god, a non-god. And not only could you pray all day long or have an entire year dedicated to praying to Baal and he will never show up, ever. When God's people get to the place where we want to go to Mount Carmel and say, I'll tell you what, we'll put up our faith, we'll put up the name of our God against any contender anywhere in the land. We believe that God is God. There is one. He is Yahweh. He loves us. He is the living Lord. And we so believe it that we are willing to let him go up against any contender anywhere on the planet. God loves to show up. God loves for you and I. He loves for the people to see his glory. He loves it when we enter into his presence. He loves it when he is doing things that nobody else could ever imagine doing. Totally inconceivable. God loves to show up. Now, here's the thing that happens. This is what happens to me from time to time. And I have a hunch this probably happens in your experience perhaps as well. Sometimes in my religious mode, I stand over here and I build my altar, and I really want God to do what I want God to do. So I've got everything ready. I've got the wood. I've got the altar. I pray my prayer, and I'm really intense about it. I say, God, just show up and do this thing. This works well for me. This is what I want you to bless. This is what's on my calendar. This is my life plan. This is my dream. This is my desire. Show up and consume this thing and let everybody know this was your hand. I said, pray and pray and pray. And guess what happens? Heaven is silent. Nothing happens. God's not moving. And then after I've given it my best, have you ever had a thing like this where it's almost as if you wonder, why would he ever do this? God says, Brian, take 3 steps to the right and 2 steps back and build an altar and see what I will do. And in my mind, I'm going, this is ridiculous. Why do I want to take 3 steps over and 2 steps back when I've built a very fine altar right over here? When I gave it my best effort, when I prayed my best prayer, when I pulled every act of religion I knew to pull on it, when I was sincere about that, and God, you were completely silent, why do you want me to move 3 steps over and 2 steps back and build an altar and call on your name? Do you know why God wants me to move 3 steps over and 2 steps back? So that he shows up, because he loves to do it. He shows up on his terms, and it wasn't about me. It was about him. It was his moment, not mine. It was his place, not mine. It was his idea, not mine. It is his glory, not mine. And sometimes God just moves you over a little bit and says, okay, let's do this again. Now, this is not about bringing glory to you. This is not about, you know, just blessing you. This is about me showing up in such a way in your life that there'll be no doubt to you. There'll be no doubt to those who are around you. There'll be no doubt to anybody who knows this story that this was a God moment. And in that moment, God is revealed as exactly who he is, as the Lord God Yahweh. And there is nobody, absolutely nobody ever, that gets into that contest with him and wins. It is always and only God, and about his glory and about his desire to show up when he is called upon. Sometimes we think if we just try to do harder our plan, God will finally give us an ear. That if we just pray louder, God will finally hear us. If we just pray longer, God will just relent and say, okay, 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 I get you now. And oftentimes God is just simply saying, oh, I get you, I get you. But do you get me? And if you'll take a few steps over and a couple steps back, I'll let you get me. And we are changed. The prophets of Baal have nothing, nothing in their hands, nothing to show for their effort, nothing to indicate that there has been any sighting whatsoever of God in their midst. Don't you love it when you find yourself standing at the place where all you have is the name of God, and the prophets of Baal will appear to be innumerable? And you will think, man, this is going to be a battle. They have got me outnumbered. 400, 500, 1,000 to 1. But I've got Yahweh. I've got God. And God just loves to show up and reveal himself. How many times have we made, and I have left many an altar, designed in some way to promote my own self, one way or the other, my own thinking? How many times have you made an altar and God has not shown up? How many times have you just poured yourself into it and God didn't show up? But his spirit was saying, just move here. Just listen to me. Because when I show up, there will be no doubt who God is. Sometimes in our culture, we love to build altars to all kinds of gods. If you built an altar, like I find myself tempted to do, if you build an altar to the god of baseball, the truth of the matter is that as the year goes on and I think about how amped up I was about the World Series, there are days I think to myself, I can't even remember who won the World Series. And my altar is left with no sense of God there. Do you remember just a few weeks ago how amped up people got about the Super Bowl? And now someone's thinking, I can't remember the name of that quarterback for the name of that team that beat the Patriots. Who was that guy again? Came out of nowhere. Remember that? The day will come, you won't even remember how much of an altar we built as a nation around that day, thinking that the God of football would be impressed in our minds and our hearts forever and would change our lives. Now, I love the games. You love the great, but they're not God. Your job is not God. How many people spend an entire career building an altar to their job? Wondering, why doesn't the fire of heaven fall on this thing? Because your job is not your God. It is a gift God has given you to be able to be productive, to serve, to love, to provide for family. But don't turn your job into some altar. And you could take any arena of life and go back in your mind and think, how did I turn this into an altar? And God not show up. Well, be encouraged and rest assured. God has no problem showing up. He loves it. But he will show up when it is nothing and about any other God, when it is only about him, and when we the people, we the prophets of Yahweh, confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, that this is the God who created us, who forgives us, who raises the dead, who's coming again. There is nobody else. God, show up in your glory. God delights to show up in his glory. I love it. It doesn't happen often. I love it in seasons of life when there are God stories all around us. God just shows up. And as we as a church family listen to God, pursue God together, grow together as family, go through the bends and the turns and the challenges and all that is before us, as we just stop and say, okay, God, what are the altars that we need to be standing at? What are the mountains where you are calling us to? And where are the times and the places that when we call upon you, it will never be about us? It will be about your mission in the world, your glory in the world, your name above all names. And we will gather around those times and those moments and God will show up. And he will consume the sacrifice that we offer him. And there will be no doubt. This is the God of the universe. This is the God of salvation. This is the God of all eternity. Let's stand together around the places that God calls us and where God is ready to show up and show off his glory. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the story of Elijah. Thank you for the faith against all odds. Thank you for the drama of it all. Thank you that this story gives us encouragement and hope in a world that has altars built to all kinds of things, from sports to jobs to politics to bank accounts to houses to cars to anything that is imaginable. We thank you that there is this one place that it just comes down to you, and it's about your name and your glory. It is that altar where you show up. It's that sacrifice that you consume. So, Father, we come. Pray for those right now who are thinking about the altars of their lives. We all are. Help us wherever necessary, wherever you call us, to step away from some of the altars we've made with our own hands. Help us to move toward the altar, toward the sacrifice, toward the place, toward the moment in which you're going to show up, in which it is only about you, in which we experience your glory. We're going to sing, and I'm going to invite you to come. Perhaps for some, one way to symbolize you moving from an altar that you've made and moving toward the altar that God wants you to go to is just by coming here and praying. I will be here, and I'd love to pray with you as you abandon an altar that's not where God is to move to an altar where God is. Perhaps you'd like to take your first step into coming into faith in Jesus Christ, that relationship. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to introduce Jesus to you. We'd love to embrace you in that. Let's sing together, and you come out right now, and I'll meet you as you come.